Amen. Amen. He does live. Thank you, choir. Mark, I was thinking, if you were have been here last night and watched me try to keep rhythm with the teenagers, you'd realize that I could not have done this. I could not clap last night, and so I'm thinking, while these little kids, I'm thinking, Susan wouldn't even let me in this choir because I can't do that.
If anybody has a video of that, you know, there's a space on YouTube for it.
Yeah, thank you. YouTube. Useless tube. Anyway, that's beside the point. It is good to be in the house of the Lord with you this morning. And it is true that my deutsche Mutter is mit me this morning and this week. Is Frau Helga. I refer to her as Blitzkrieg. She is here with me. She is a wonderful lady. And hopefully you'll get to meet her in the 2 weeks that she's with us. So Mom, welcome for being with us this morning. Do we have anybody else has any guests with them this morning? Can I see mostly home folk around here? Didn't want to be the only one. Yes, we have other guests here, but I don't know their name, so thank you for being with us this morning. You just got volunteered. Thank you for being with us this morning. We're in Psalm chapter 1. Boy, it's 15 till. I hope y'all didn't make any reservations for 12:30. That's not going to work. I want to speak to you this morning from Psalm 1 about two choices everyone makes. Two choices everyone makes. Think of the theme of two in this psalm. You will see two choices. You will see the choice of the godly. You will see the choice of the ungodly. You'll see two pictures. You'll see that those pictures of the choices of the ungodly and the choices of the godly. And you'll see two outcomes. The outcomes of those choices. So if you want to boil down, there's a simple outline. You could simply say that in this psalm, you see two choices and two consequences. And everyone in this room will make these choices. Everyone in this world will make these choices. You will make one of these two choices. And based upon those choices, you will have one of two outcomes. One of two outcomes. There's not a third outcome, but there's one or the other. And in Psalm 1, the picture is very clear that David wants us to see. As I was growing up, I loved to read, and one of my favorite things to read was, as a little kid, was Aesop's Fables. And you know anything about Aesop's Fables? They are little stories that, at the end, there's always a moral lesson drawn from the story. And one of the more famous ones is the fable of the farmer and the stork. A farmer had set some snares and traps in his fields because he had been sowing seed and the cranes would come in and eat his seed, and he was having to re-sow his fields, and he was not getting any growth because the seed was being stolen by the cranes. So he set a lot of traps and snares for the cranes and then sowed his fields with corn. And it came to pass when he returned a few days later to the traps, he sure enough found several cranes caught in the snares. And among them, he found a stork. And the stork begged to be let go by the farmer and said to him, "You ought not kill me, for I am not a crane. I am not like these thieving cranes who consistently come in your fields. I am a stork. You could easily tell by my feathers that I am not a crane. I am one of the most harmless and honest of birds." But the farmer, looking at the crane as he took him out of the snare, replied, "It's nothing to me what you are or what you think you are. I find you among these cranes who ruin my crops and eat my seed. And so like them, you shall suffer the consequences." And the little moral of the story is this: you are judged by the company you keep. Or if you choose bad companions, no one will believe you are anything but bad yourself. You're judged by the company that you keep. And that is literally a picture of what Psalm 1 is about. It's about what type of person you're going to become, what kind of company you're going to keep. Our faith will show itself in one of two fundamental directions in life. The choices that everyone must make are nowhere better summarized than in Psalm 1. The choice is this: to walk with God and to walk with the godly, or to walk away from God and to walk with the ungodly. So as we look at this text, we see these two choices. Look, if you would, in verses 1 and 2 with me. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Our first choice, our first decision that we must make is found in this concept of blessed. Blessed. In the Bible, there are two words that can be translated blessed or to be blessed. The first one is the blessing that comes from the greater to the lesser. It is a father blessing his children. It is Abraham receiving the blessing from God. But there's another word which can be translated blessing, and this is the blessing of accomplishment. This is that the reward you get for doing the right thing, the reward you get at the end for having done what was necessary. It is what we would say, like in the Super Bowl past, Eli Manning won the MVP of the Super Bowl because of something he did on the field. Therefore, he was given the blessing of the MVP. He earned that blessing by the play that he had done on the field. And so this is the idea found in this text. It is the blessing that comes from right choices, from right actions, from right accomplishments in the Lord. Is that which comes because of the choices that we make. Look at what he's saying. He's saying, blessed is the man who makes this kind of choice. He chooses not to walk one way in order to walk another. He chooses not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. This word walk is an interesting word. It literally is the idea of being in the sphere of, consistently finding oneself in this area. It is the same idea in the New Testament where the scripture in 1 John says that we walk in the light as God is in the light. We don't walk around in darkness constantly, but we choose to walk in the light as God is in the light. And so this person is choosing not to walk around in the sphere or counsel of the ungodly, nor is he willing to stand in the path of sinners, nor is he willing to sit in the seat of the scornful, because ungodliness has a progression to it as surely as godliness has a progression to it. You can see the progression. The first thing would be is if you're willing to listen to the counsel of the ungodly. That is that you take, the ungodly take counsel from one another. That as a godly person, you don't go to ungodly people for your counsel on how to live life. You don't go to people whose lifestyle is diametrically opposed to that lifestyle that God portrays for us to live in order to get your cues on how to live life, how to raise your kids, how to instruct your friends. You don't go there for that counsel. We as believers don't walk around in the sphere, or we shouldn't be walking around in the sphere and the context of those whose opinions and lifestyles are opposite of that which we are called to live. But notice the progression. You start by not walking that way, but you continue. You not only don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, you don't stand in the path of sinners. You don't seek your primary identification in life with those who don't love God. You primarily identify with those who do. Now think about it. What would be the ultimate oxymoron here? Is a person who says, I want to be godly, and they start out by making their entire counselors of people who are ungodly. Because if you listen to that counsel, it will not be long before you're standing and numbering yourself with them. Because you will have the same thought patterns, you will have the same understanding as others. As we look at our culture today, and you can look at some of the surveys that are happening, even amongst evangelical kids who are growing up in evangelical churches, because they are taking their counsel and their advice from ungodly peers and from other sources, their views on homosexuality are rapidly becoming like that of the culture around them. Why? Because they are listening to the counsel of the ungodly. They are standing in the path with sinners. But notice the progression goes on. You start out listening to the counsel of the ungodly. You begin to hang out with them in paths, and then you become an apologist for their lifestyle. That's what it means to sit in the seat of the scornful. You don't see eagles flocking with vultures, because birds of a feather flock together. And that's the picture here. He's saying the blessed man, the man who wants to be godly, he doesn't do these things. He doesn't do what the ungodly do. But not only does he not do that, he then positively does something else. It's not enough to say, I don't do this, I don't do that, I don't do this, I don't do that. He moves from that which he doesn't do to that which he does do. Notice the second verse. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Okay? To not listen to the counsel of the ungodly, to not stand in the path of sinful men, to not live or sit in the seat of the scornful, but instead to adopt a love for the law of the Lord. In other words, where we get our counsel is in choosing to delight in the Word of God. As opposed to listening to the counsel of the ungodly, we listen to the counsel of the Lord. As opposed to reading Dr. Spock about how to raise children, we read how Dr. Jesus says to raise children. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law he meditates day and night. A blessed life is one who makes their choices based on the authority and integrity of the Word of God. You don't build your life because it is culturally acceptable in your group of people to be this way. I talk to a lot of people whose convictions are nothing more than the fact that that's what their friends have. I ask people all the time who grow up in churches, why do you believe what you believe? And oftentimes what I get in response is really nothing more than, well, that's just what my grandfather taught me and my mother taught me, and I've just always kind of thought that way. There's nothing wrong with that level, but it should be deeper than that level. Their convictions were based on the Word of God. And beloved, if you're gonna reap the blessings of the godly life, your conviction should be based on the same thing. This one who wants to be blessed doesn't do some things, but he does something else. He builds his life on the counsel of the Word of God. And notice something else. He meditates on it day and night. The fool says, there is no God, and I can do whatever I like, go wherever I want, and it doesn't make any difference what I do or what I say or what I think. After all, I'm only responsible for me. But the person who understands God understands that no man is an island unto himself. Our choices affect others. And so he meditates day and night in the Word of God. Now the word meditate is a beautiful word. It means to get as, literally it's the idea of getting as much out of something as you can get. I delight in my mother's cooking, and I'm going to eat as much as I possibly can over the next 2 weeks. If you delight in the law of God, you will meditate on it as much as you possibly can. This is the whole idea behind Psalm 119, because in Psalm 119, the question is, how may a young man walk with God? How may he keep his way pure? And then the whole psalm is a recitation of how the Word of God and meditating in there allows you to be transformed by it. So David gives us this picture, two paths, two choices. You can choose to be blessed by walking with God and not doing these things, and doing these things, or you can choose the ungodly path. You can choose to listen to the ungodly. You can choose to stand with sinners, and you can choose to become an apologist for evil, but those choices have consequences as well. We in our culture think that we ought to have no consequences for bad decisions. Well, in the spiritual realm, that just doesn't happen. All choices have consequences, and here are the pictures of the consequences. They're both agricultural metaphors, but they are pictures. Notice the first one. If you choose to walk in the counsel of the godly and to be a blessed man, then you will be like a fruitful tree. Look at the picture. And he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. First, the tree has the right foundation. The word rivers of water really is the idea of a canal or irrigation stream. This is not a tree that's been haphazardly planted. This is like an orchard where the gardener has selected the right place to plant that tree, so that in the midst of the desert, there is always life-giving water in the life of the tree. And so using that metaphor, godliness just doesn't happen. You choose to plant your life somewhere. You choose to plant your life by the streams of living water that flow from the Word of God. And the result of which is that you shall yield fruit in your season. Now, Texas, where my mother's from and where I'm from, has undergone a severe drought. And one of the things that drought absolutely destroys is the fruit crop, because trees do not produce fruit if there's not enough water. And so the idea here is that the fruit of godliness is only produced by the tree who's planted by the living water of God. But notice the second picture of this tree. Not only is it has the right foundation, but it also has significant productivity. Notice what it says. Its leaf does not wither. The first thing that happens to a tree that's drought-stressed is it casts off its leaves, because the most important thing to the tree is, believe it or not the flowers, not the leaves. The most important thing to the tree is its roots. As long as the roots survive, the tree will survive. But when you're in drought conditions in the desert and you don't have enough water, the first thing that happens is the leaf begins to contract. Have you ever seen a tree that's drought stressed? It's kind of an amazing thing to watch. It may be beautiful and bright green, and all of a sudden you start seeing the leaves kind of shrink up. And then the brown tinges on the edge of the leaves, and slowly but surely the leaves turn brown and start falling off and casting off. Or if it's an evergreen tree, it just kind of drops all of its needles at once. Foop. They all hit the ground. But the scripture says if you plant your heart in the water of God, by the rivers of God, by the word of God, your leaf does not wither. It continues to remain strong while others' lives may be in drought. And the third thing, and by the way, I'm going through this a lot faster than I did in the first service. The third thing is simply this: whatever you do shall prosper. That is the picture of that tree that's planted, is that it continues to grow. It continues to have life in it. It never die. It does not die, is the picture. A person who walks with God has the blessing that is in this life, but also the life which is to come. Jesus said, I've come that you may have life, and that life more abundantly. The life that begins now continues on for eternity. And whatever you do for the Lord Jesus, in him prospers and is rewarded by him. But notice the second picture. The second picture is the picture of the ungodly. And it's an agricultural metaphor too. It says, verse 4, but the ungodly are not so. They are like the chaff which the wind drives away. There's a beautiful agricultural metaphor of that day. One of the ways in that day, the way that you harvested grain was that you would beat the grain on the threshing floor. And then you would take a winnowing fork and reach down in all that straw and seed and throw it up in the air. And the seed, because of its weight, would fall back down to the floor. But the wind would catch the husks and the chaff and the straw and blow it away. The ungodly in the time of judgment will be like that chaff. They will be winnowed by the Spirit of God, and their lives will be like chaff blown away in the wind. Oh, it may look for a time like evil prospers and good fails. But beloved, the last chapter hasn't been written in your life or mine until Jesus calls us home. And I've read the end of the book, and the end of the book says, the godly prosper and win, not the ungodly. And the Bible says here, the ungodly are like the chaff that are thrown in the wind. And all of that life which was lived apart from God, both its character and its fate, becomes worthless and is swept away in judgment. Life is not, eternal life will not be received by those who reject God now and live as if God doesn't exist. Two choices, two pictures, two outcomes. Look at verse 5. The outcome of the ungodly. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The first thing that we see for the ungodly is that they will not stand in judgment. Right now, the world loves to judge the church, loves to judge the people of God as somehow being backward, lacking sophistication, not really understanding the nuances of life. We're just kind of those weird fundamentalists that, you know, we belong to another age. We still don't believe the earth is round or it's actually global. We still believe those weird things like God sends rain. We don't believe in meteorology. You know, we're kind of weird and uninformed. The world loves that stuff today. But there's going to come a day in the distant future, maybe not too distant future, when the world, the ungodly, will be the ones judged, and not by us, but by God Himself. The ungodly shall not, what? Stand in the day of judgment. Those who reject God will find that they will be sifted by God. Yes, in this world, bad things do sometimes happen to good people. But it says in this verse that bad things will always happen in the end to those who make choices which reject God and His standards. That rejection is not only temporal, it is eternal. They will not stand in the judgment, nor will sinners be in the congregation of the righteous. No one will be in heaven who does not love Jesus. No one will be in the congregation of the righteous who loves unrighteousness. You know, it's amazing to me how, because we as sophisticated 21st century Americans don't like to think of the concept of eternal consequences to any action. We don't like the fact that God has prepared a day in which He will judge the world, and there will be a separation between the righteous and the unrighteous, and that separation is eternal. And no matter how much you love that person here and now, when it comes that day, according to the book of Revelation, you will stand and glorify the King of Kings for His righteous judgments of those who rejected Him. The unrighteous will not be in the congregation of the righteous. But notice the second outcome. This is the outcome of the godly. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. There is another path. I love this phrase. It says, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. This word know is a great word. It's really a term of intimacy. It's to know deeply something. It is the same little word that's used oftentimes in the book of Genesis where it'll say that Adam knew his wife Eve and she brought forth a child. It is this sense of intimacy between God and his people. He knows who are his own. He's not deceived. He doesn't look at the world and go, okay, who out there today belongs to me and who doesn't? He knows intimately those who belong to him. He knows you're getting up. He knows you're lying down. He knows the breath you take. He knows the hurt you feel. He knows the direction of your life. He knows the destiny of your life. He knows everything about you. And the scripture says he loves you with an everlasting love. That's the picture of the godly, not the ungodly. It's amazing to me that we live in a day in which we want no consequences for our actions. But if we're going to understand the Bible, we're going to understand that there are two choices everyone makes, the choice to walk with God or the choice not to walk with God. And the choice to walk with God always begins with a reception of the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Master. And once again, during this invitation time, you are faced with that choice. If the Spirit of God is speaking to you about your need for eternal forgiveness in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know you've never received him, and you know this day the Spirit of God is speaking to you about your need to receive him, then you must choose this day whom you will serve. For if you leave here having chosen not to choose, you have already chosen. You have chosen the way of the ungodly. You have not chosen the way of the righteous. That's why the Bible says today, if you've heard his voice, harden not your hearts. If you've never received Jesus Christ as Lord and Master, today we invite you. We beg you in Jesus' name to give your heart and life to God and let God transform your eternal destiny and change the life you live here and now. But if you're in this room and you know the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to ask you a question. Where are you getting your cues from? Are you living the life that you live in Christ based upon the Word of God? Or are you living by your own feelings, your own thoughts, your own attitudes, counsel of people who do not know God? I'm always amazed. My friend Dale Sinclair has this wonderful little saying. He's a barber. And it's a little thing out there in his little stand that says, never ask a bald man how to grow hair. You know why? Because if he was bald, he wouldn't. If he's bald, he doesn't know how to grow hair. Or conversely, if he's not bald, he knows how to have hair. And it's amazing that we claim to know Jesus. And you know what we do? We take our cues from everyone else but him. We ask the wrong source how to live the life of Christ, how to raise our children, how to love our enemies. We go to the wrong source. If you're a child of God, you should be coming to the Word of God through the Spirit of God to give you what you need pertaining to righteousness. If you're not doing that consistently, maybe you need to come and kneel and say, Lord, I have been walking with and listening to the counsel of the ungodly rather than the counsel of the Lord. Forgive me. Transform the direction of my life. Maybe you're looking for a church home and you sense God's leading you to be a part of this fellowship. We invite you to come. Be a part of the fellowship of the godly. Oh, we're not everything God wants us to be yet, but beloved, we're on our way there. And we invite you to come and be a part of that with us. Let's stand around the room. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Father and God, this is your invitation time. Father, I pray the Spirit of God would do what only he can do. That is to change the leopard spots, to cleanse us from our sin. Even now, magnify Jesus in the minds of those who've never accepted him. Father, may the Spirit of God even now convict us of sin, of righteousness, and of a coming judgment. And Father, of the life that has consequences both now and for eternity. Lord God, by the power of the Spirit, do what only you can do during this invitation. In Jesus' name, as we sing.